Well, good morning, saints and visitors. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and a joy to look in the Word of God with you. If you will, turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. The Word of God read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Well, let's open in prayer together. Father, we do give thanks this morning that because of your amazing grace lavished upon us in Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You have given us beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness for the spirit of mourning. You've given us life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. And we've sought to praise you in song, and we know that you enhance the praise of your people. But we ask you this morning to still our hearts. We pray that you, by your spirit, would exalt your son, take us beyond the sacred page, that we might see him who is invisible. Thy will be done in this place, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. This little book of Titus is three chapters. Very small book, but packed with biblical truth. Titus is a book that is written by one of Paul's disciples. Titus was one of the disciples of Paul, and in chapter 1 of Titus, verse 4, Paul called Titus my own son in the common faith. So Paul had impacted Titus' life, and then Titus was a Gentile convert, but he was a member of Paul's team. He wasn't a Jew, but he was a Gentile convert and had become a minister on Paul's team. Titus had served with Paul in Corinth and in Jerusalem. He knew how Paul handled difficult circumstances. Titus knew how Paul handled difficult people. Titus knew how Paul handled disobedient saints. And also, Titus saw Paul, how he argued with the teachers, the Judaizers, who was teaching heresy. Titus had been in the battle with the apostles. And then Titus served with Paul there in Crete. And this letter, Paul is writing to Titus. He left Titus there in Crete, and he left him there for a purpose, to set in order and to establish elders in that city. So Paul had left this young disciple of his, but Crete is a tough place to minister. Crete had a bad reputation, maybe like the ATL. But it had a bad reputation. You know, in verse 10 of chapter 1, look at verse 10 of chapter 1. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So Titus was in a place where, and then these people were serving God for money. Read on, verse 12. "One of themselves, even the prophet of their own, said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." And so these people there in Crete were tough. They were very, very tough. And they were serving for money. Serving for the money. Something like we're doing today. Verse, people are serving Christ for money. Name it and claim it. Some is a platform. Why? Because a bigger platform might give you bigger money. And so that was happening there in Crete. And then there are some people there in verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. There are some people there in Crete. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. Paul said there are people professing to know God, but their lifestyle don't match their word. If you will, their walk doesn't match their talk. And so Paul has left Titus, this young preacher, in a very difficult place. And if you look at this book of Titus in these three chapters, I would divide the chapters up like this. Chapter 1, Paul is telling Titus how he's to focus on the qualification of leadership in the church. So Titus was to focus on establishing elders, and he gave them certain criteria for leadership. Chapter 2 of Titus, Paul gave the character and conduct of church members among themselves. And so he's telling them how the members of the church should live among themselves in a world like Crete, where everything has gone mad. And then chapter 3, Paul tells them the character and conduct of both church leaders and church members in an unbelieving world, how they to live as a witness in an unbelieving world. So there, he wanted the character and the conduct of the people, the leaders and the people who were followers, that they should have character, that the world should see their good works and glorify the Father. Titus was left in a hard place, but right in the middle of these three chapters, in the heart of these three chapters, Paul gives Titus the message of the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? It's the message of the grace of God. And this message is for members. This message is for the neighbors. But this message is for the nation. In the midst of this short book, Paul unpacked the message of the gospel. This morning, I want to consider four thoughts with you from this passage of scripture in Titus 2, 11 through 14. I want us to think about the embodiment of God's grace, grace incarnate. I want us to think about the uniting power of God's grace. I want us to think about the transforming power of God's grace and the eternal passion of God's grace. These are the four things I trust that we can see together, and that the Word of God encourage you to live out this joyous experience of walking in the presence of God by the power of God, that people might see the glory of God in his church. Well, let's define grace. Now, we would say grace is unmerited favor, and it is that. But I want us to set a definition this morning for grace. And here's the definition that I wrote down. I'm going to just read it. Grace, the eternal and absolute free favor of God shown by giving spiritual, eternal blessing to guilty and unworthy people. This grace depends solely on God. It's not earned by merit, nor lost by guilt. Let me just read that again. The eternal, absolute, free favor of God, shown by his giving spiritual and eternal blessing to guilty and unworthy people. This grace depends solely on God's will, not earned by merit, nor is it lost by guilt. And so this grace of God is shown not to people who are unworthy, but people who are undeserving. They're not worthy of grace, they're worthy of hell. But the hymn writer has it right, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This grace come to a people who deserve nothing, but God give them all. And Paul wanted that to be preached in Crete, this city full of corruption, full of crooks. But he wanted a message that can straighten out a crook and the only salt that can keep a putrefying culture from total rottenness. Titus was going to preach this message. And so this morning, let's consider these two thoughts, the grace that saves and the grace that serves. In verse 11, Paul says, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. The first thing I want to see that here's the embodiment of God's grace, grace incarnate. Paul said the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Well, it's not a doctrine that came, it's a person. For the word became flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace was incarnate in a person. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Grace incarnate. Then John said it in another way in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is embodied in a person. Jesus talked to some religious people one time in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He said, you search the scripture because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. It wasn't the doctrines that was going to save these Jews. It was the God of the doctrine. Now, don't hear me say that you bypass doctrine, but you can have doctrine without life. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To as many as receive him, to them he give power to become sons of God. Why? Because he came to be a substitute for our sin. In our place, condemned he stood. Amazing grace. He was made sin for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He bore our punishment. He bore the wrath of God in his body for you and me. Oh, it's all in a person. Grace is embodied in a person. And to as many as receive him, to them he give power to become sons of God. The embodiment of God's grace. And as you behold him on the cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The only response to those who see this grace in this person is to yield to him. Why? Because it's a love that will not let you go. The grace of God was embodied in a person. It was embodied in a person, Jesus Christ himself. There's a danger in our day for people to walk with doctrines and not the divine one. And there are people today to walk with experience and forget about doctrine. The Christian walks with intelligent truth. They believe the doctrine and they enter in to the divine experience of Christ himself. To as many as receive him, to them he give power. Well, what about the doctrine? What he says is true. And who he is true. And so you take both of them. The word was made flesh. And so all that Jesus said is true, and all that he is true. And so grace brings us to a place of divine life in a person. The embodiment of God's grace came through a person. But then Paul says to Titus in the same verse, verse 11, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. The uniting power of God's grace. Grace brings salvation, but grace unites fallen people. Sin separated, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But Paul said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. What do you mean all men? Jews and Gentiles. Titus, you're a Gentile, you preaching here in Crete, but don't be deceived or confused that this message is for Jews. And don't be confused that it's just for Gentile. It's Jew and Gentile. It's for all men. What a privilege. All men and all kind of men.
Because Paul was a murderer.
Yes, grace can change a murderer.
But what about a religious man? Yes, grace can change a religious man. Why? Because Paul had a lot of self-righteousness.
But it was grace that saved him. He came to know this person, this one who came to save his people from their sin.
Oh, it's a uniting power of God's grace. And he says this in Ephesians, "For Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of dividing wall."
You know what grace does?
Grace does what political power can't do. Grace does what financial power can't do. Grace does what psychologists can't do. Grace does what moral people can't do. Grace brings life and make enemies friends.
Grace, uniting power.
Revelation says it like this. Christ was slain and purchased for God men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation.
The uniting power of God's grace.
It's a glorious thing. That at the cross, rich, poor, black, white, Jew, Gentile, come, and they're united.
What a glorious gospel.
Titus, you preach this gospel. Why? Because it's a gospel that transcends all natural and temporal things.
This gospel transcends it.
Titus was a Gentile preacher, and he had to preach that. Why? He had to preach that salvation come by grace alone.
By grace alone.
Why? Because there's only one family tree for the believer. It's at Calvary. Man is either the tree in the garden, Adam ate from that tree and all died. But there's a tree at Golgotha, and those who come there is made part of the family of God. Oh, the uniting power of God's grace. And Titus had to preach that in Crete. Why? Because there are groups who have their own agenda in Greek and Crete. And Paul said, no, you come and preach God's agenda. You preach the message of the cross, and it will unite. And yes, it will divide, because all those who won't bow to the cross will fight against those who glory in the cross. The uniting power of God's grace. It's a glorious thing, and Titus is to preach that.
Now notice, Titus is going to preach that because Paul is going to remind Titus, or Titus will be reminded of what happened in Antioch.
We don't have time this morning, but if you turn in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, just write the verse down. There in Antioch, the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What happened at Antioch? Well, at Antioch, the believers found a new identity. At Antioch. Because at Antioch, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had Samaritans, and they're all worshiping in one place. They weren't called Jewish Christians. They weren't called Gentile Christian, Samaritan Christian. They were just called Christians. They had lost all their natural identity because they had become one in Christ. It's a glorious thing. It had transcended all that which was natural. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What happened at Antioch? Where people was not identified with their culture anymore. Christ had preeminence. They weren't loyal to a country anymore. Christ was their loyalty. You remember Paul was a Roman citizen one time, and to be a Roman citizen is to be somebody. But these Christians in Rome were happy to die as Christians because being a Roman citizen was second class in their mind. Why? Because Christ was preeminent. Caesar's Lord? No, Jesus' Lord. And my loyalty is to Jesus Christ first. They had lost identity with a country. They had lost religious creed. Paul, who was a Jew of Jew, and he kept faithfully to his Jewish tradition, and he come to a place say, all those things which was gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. It's not that he had to give up that. It was just that he was raised above that. When you come to Christ, you don't give up anything. You just gain everything. That everything becomes second place. Paul had lost his identity in Christ. Class distinction. When you come to Christ, everybody's equal at the cross. Grace brings us to an identity that transcends all human distinctions. Why? Because grace brings us into Christ. Grace brings us by way of a cross. Grace brings us into a new covenant of love. It's the love of God that transforms a heart. I'm telling you today, the only thing in America and the only thing in this world that can unite is a cross that rebel sinners bow down to. And they could say, God is my Father. And everyone who's in Christ is my family. And everyone who outside of Christ would choose me as an enemy. Why? Because let Jesus Christ be true and every man a liar. Jesus Christ unites people. It transcends natural identities. Now let me say this. A person will have to give up anything. You gain everything. And what you have or what you were or what people think you are really doesn't matter at the cross. The only thing mattered to Paul was Jesus Christ. In Titus, in Crete, the only thing matters, Titus, is you preach Christ, this grace that brings salvation and it unites people. It's a glorious thing. Jews and Gentiles come to Christ. Let me ask this question. Where are you finding your identity? Is your identity in what you are, what you have, who you know, what you've done, where you've been? Or is your identity, your real identity, is in Christ alone? I don't have to ignore these other things, but they do not have a place in my heart. Why? Because there's one loyalty in the heart, Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's a hard word. You know why? Because you say, well, what's wrong with these things? It's not what's wrong with them. It's what's right about Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's valuable. That's why we can have preachers in Sudan with Ambassador for Christ. Years ago, a young preacher there in Sudan get converted from a Muslim background, and he's now being trained as an evangelist, and he's captured and tortured, and cayenne pepper is put in his groin trying to get him to recant. He said, I just want Jesus to be pleased. What kept him? The love of God. And he had found a security and identity in Christ. And even death couldn't keep him from it. Grace gives us a gospel that's worth living for and if need be worth dying for. That's the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel will make us work, we'll live for it. Why? Because it's the gospel of the grace of God. And if need be, God give you a privilege to be a martyr, and you get a martyr's crown, you'll die for it. Why? Because to die is to live. The grace of God. And we need a message. Titus got to preach a message that Titus, this message is worth living, and if you have to die in Crete, die. Because the gospel have united you in the family of God. Saints, God blessed America because there were corn and weeds that fell in the ground and died. they die to their life in this world, that Jesus Christ might have life through them in this world. And that's the only message that changed life. Everything else is religion. And so Paul was telling Titus, you preach this gospel that unite fallen men with a faithful Savior. This gospel that unites fallen men with a faithful Savior and bring these fallen men to God as their Father. And they are part of a family that's eternal. Oh, the uniting power of God's grace. Titus, you preach that. Why? Because it's the gospel of the grace of God. But then there's a third thing that this gospel does. The transforming power of God's grace. Not only is it a united power, but it's a transforming power. Look what he says. Verse 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, or if you will, sensibly and righteously and godly in this present world. The transforming power of God's grace. What does it do? Grace teaches us. Let me just say this, and Brother Aaron can correct me on this one, but I'm going to say it. Grace doesn't teach me that God loved me first. Grace teaches me that I'm wrong. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace doesn't tell you God loves you. Grace tells you you are wrong and you're a rebel and you're headed to hell because you deserve it. Grace taught my heart to fear. Oh, grace, my fear relieved. The first thing grace teaches a man, that you're wrong. You're wrong. You're a rebel against God. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now, what does that mean? It teaches us to turn from our rebellion against the person of God. Grace teaches man to turn from his rebellion against God. Why? Because God's wrath is revealed upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness. And grace teaches us to turn from ungodliness, to live as if there is no God. And then grace teaches us to turn from God. And then worldly lust. Grace teaches us to turn from earthly passions and earthly pursuits and put them on an equal plane with God. Grace teaches that. That's idolatry. When I seek an earthly passion or an earthly pursuit and I put it on the same level of God, that's idolatry. Not that you put it above God, to put it on the same level of God. Why? Because he is a jealous lover, and he will not share his love with nothing in your heart but his son. And so grace teaches us to die to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because that's all this world can give you. It can give you pleasure, possession and position, and you can get it in the world, but you can't get life from it. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Two things teaches us to turn from ungodliness and worldly lust and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. What do I mean by that? Let me just sum that up. Grace teaches us to rest in the person of God. Grace teaches us to rest in God, who is omnipresent, as we heard this morning. This omnipresent God, the Lord is our shepherd. This omnipotent God, I shall not want. This omniscient God, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He has, if you will, I would say in the young kids, vernacular, he has my back. Church, he has your back. Isn't that wonderful? That this shepherd, you can rest. Why? Because Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou have bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fill my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Grace brings us to a place of rest. And then grace makes us live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present world. What does that mean? Well, grace makes us receive our provision from God. Paul told the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Grace teaches us to rest in the provision of God. Grace teaches me that God is a loving Father, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly before him. Grace teaches that. As a father have compassion over his children, so do the Lord have compassion over them that fear him, that reverence him. Why? Because he's a merciful, loving father. And Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. And grace teaches us to deny ungodly and worldly lust and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present world. Well, grace came to a rich young ruler one day. Jesus Christ saw a rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus running, and he bowed at Jesus' feet, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you know the law, and Jesus gave him a few laws, and he said, I've done all these things from my youth up. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he says, one thing thou like, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he went away sad. Why? Because something had his heart more than the treasure of heaven. He wanted heaven, but the treasure of heaven was right before him. And in his heart of heart, he didn't want to give up his authority over his life, and he didn't want to give up that which made him significant in life. He was a rich man. He was a rich young ruler. He was a man in authority, and he had what people in authority should have, money. You said, come bankrupt. You can get it. You want eternal life? Come to me bankrupt. Give up your authority and give up what you think is important and let me become the most precious thing in your life and you'll have treasures in heaven. And then the disciples was blown away. Well, who can be saved? It's impossible with man, but not with God. Man can't change his heart. Man can't change his nature, but grace will change it. Why? Because the grace of God brings us to a place where God gives us a new heart. A new heart. Let me sum this up. How would I sum that up? Here's what I'd say. When grace transforms you, you can be able to say this in your heart. My life, for my sake, in this world is over. Grace will make you say that. My life, for my sake, in this world, is over. Grace brings you there. Why? Why? Because Christ becomes your life. You say, that's work? No, that's amazing grace. That God can take a rebel heart, a stone, and put a heart of flesh, a heart to love him. Oh, what amazing grace. Have you allowed grace to bring you there? Because that's what grace does. It brings man to a place that, listen, there's nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ. Why? Because you've come that God had blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And he gave us everything that pertained to life and godliness in the knowledge of him. What a gospel. What a God. What a grace. What privilege. What potentials we have for a world that's living in total foolishness. Because Jesus said this, what profit a man if he gained the whole world? Lose his soul. Some people find their whole identity in living in Hollywood. Some people find their whole identity in running after football. How do you know, Wallace? Been there, done that. It was my whole life. That was my life. All I wanted to be is football and make money and have fun. Why? To live. That's life to me. Nothing else is more important. Everything else was secondary. You said, would you? People live like that? Yes. Some people just, well, they want to become a big business, and they'll get a big business, and you die with a big business. Well, some people, I want a wife. Well, you can get a wife. I want a husband. You can get a husband. Grace brings you to a place, listen, what you need, God has provided. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And when you receive him, no good thing will he withhold. For them that walk uprightly, what does it mean to walk uprightly? Make the Lord your shepherd and rest in him and all that he provides. Because no good thing. It's a wonderful privilege. There are many people talk about grace, but grace will bring you to a place, and let me say it again, my life for my sake in this world is over. Grace will bring you there. You remember Jesus was there in John 12, and these people said, we will see Jesus. And these Gentiles came in, and then Jesus said to them, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. If any man serve me, let him follow me. When you plant a kernel of wheat in the ground, what happened to it? It disintegrates. And a new life comes up. Let's see. Until my life becomes all for him, he can't be all in me. Grace bring you there. That I don't lose in giving up. I gain in giving up. It was grace that taught our heart to fear. And then there's another thing that grace does. Not only teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but it teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You know, most people talk about, well, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect. Yes, we will. No more sin. I don't have to deal with my self life anymore. Hallelujah. So I've got a battle every day. Who's? Me, myself, and I. They want their way all day. What did God give me? He gave me the Holy Spirit that I have the privilege to apply the cross. It's not only taking up the cross to follow me, but it's a daily cross. You choose against self for the Savior every day of your life. Grace teaches you that. Grace teaches us to live every day for the glory of God. If I eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Intelligent living. No one lived like that but Christians. The world can't live like that. Why? Because they're blind. But grace brings us. That's saving grace. But I want us to look at a second thought. Not only do grace change our hearts, but grace change our actions and attitude. Look what he says. Grace saves, but also grace serves. Look in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Grace not only saves us, but grace teaches us to serve. There's six things I want to just pull from this passage. I don't have time to blow it out, but six things. First thing is, grace gives us an eternal passion, an eternal passion. Look what he says, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace gives us an eternal passion. What? We're looking for Jesus to come. The passion of our hearts is for Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us to live eternally. Now everybody say, well, I don't want, you know, some people say, well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. I understand that. But let me say this, only the heavenly minded are any earthly good. The Christian is not looking to go to heaven. The Christian is looking for the Lord to come. And so they're saying, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So they're not looking at, why would I get to heaven? No, heaven have come down and glory has filled our soul. And so therefore we're saying, God, let your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. And all those who have the mind of Christ, which is the heavenly mind, and what was Jesus' mind? I always do those things that please the Father. That's the heavenly mind. And your desire is for God's will to be done at your job, in your home, in your school, in your community, in your church, among your friends. God's will to be done. If we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. The passion of grace. We're looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearance of our great God and Savior. So we live like he could come today. Isn't that wonderful? Not in bondage, but in freedom. He could come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Grace teaches us. We're not looking to go to a place. We're looking to be with a person. And we live like that person is coming. Grace gives us an eternal passion in our heart for the person of Christ. Paul says, not that I've apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of himself and be conforming to the image of his death. Grace brings us there and continue to bring us there. We don't arrive here, but guess what? We're on course. And if death come, we'll arrive as the angels take us in. But should the Lord come, we'll be caught up with him and meet him in the air. But we're looking for the Lord to come. What a blessed hope. What a glorious privilege. Who can live like that? Only saints. The world doesn't have that kind of hope. That's why you can say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Grace did that. Oh, the saints are, we're some peculiar people. Why? Because we have a God who has brought heaven into our hearts. And that's the only thing that can keep a putrefying creek or a putrefying ATL. Why? Because God left us to be salt and light. Titus was to teach that grace have an eternal passion. But look what else grace has. Grace give us an eternal perspective by which we live. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearance. So there's an eternal perspective. I want you to turn to this verse with me. Look at 1 John chapter 3. One verse, I think we'd be good to look at this one verse. 1 John chapter 3. And I'll begin reading verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies themselves even as he is pure. Oh, now, we're not going to become, now we're the children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father have lavished, if you will, upon us. That we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And the world don't understand us. We're peculiar people. But guess what? We know what's going to happen. And we'll be transformed in that day. Grace gives us an eternal perspective, an eternal passion, an eternal perspective. But also grace gives us an intelligent appreciation of this loving sacrifice. Turn back with me, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. Grace gives us an intelligent appreciation of this loving sacrifice. Looking for this blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why are you so taken up with Jesus Christ? Why are you so excited about serving Jesus Christ? Why are you so excited about obeying Christ? Because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. It's an intelligent faith. Christians don't live ignorant. They live intelligent. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. He gave himself for us. This glorious sacrifice. This one who was perfectly righteous, holy, in my place, condemned he stood. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me, to him, to death, pursue amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Grace taught us that. Love so amazing, I have to say it again, so divine, the only intelligent response. It demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the only response to love like that. It's an intelligent appreciation. Turn with me again. Look at 1 Peter. I think Peter says it even in a very more clearer way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Look what Peter says. Now, this is Peter who denied the Lord three times with oaths and cursing. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, and then Peter is changed, and he stands up to preach. And look what Peter is telling this to some people who are going through some difficult times there. And look what he says to them in verse 18 of 1 Peter. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You weren't redeemed by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. They may glory in Rome about having silver and glory. They may glory in Rome about being a Roman citizen. They may be glory in Rome about being a part of the emperor's court, but we are part of the heavenly court. Not silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Grace enable us to have an intelligent appreciation of this person, Jesus Christ. Grace give us an understanding, an intelligent understanding on what he accomplished and what he called us to. Turn with me, if you will, back to Titus. And an intelligent understanding of what Jesus Christ accomplished and what he called us to. Look what he says. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Grace have taught us that God sent his son to redeem us from all iniquity. Let me say this. I don't believe in sinless perfection. But I believe this, he who began the good work is going to finish it. And he who started the work is going to give you a passion in your heart to be like the one who finished the work. Grace will teach you that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Grace makes us not only appreciate what he's done, appreciate what he called us to. Be ye holy, because I'm holy. He called us to be holy. He called us to be loving. He called us to glorify him. Why? Because that's our holy calling. Oh, grace teaches us that. Grace don't teach us to serve to be accepted. Grace teaches us we serve because we are accepted. Oh, what a privilege. Grace teaches us not that we have a license to do what we want. And grace teaches us we don't have to have a law. We got to do this because of the law. No, grace brings us in love. I'm going to go home to my wife this afternoon. Suppose I told you, well, I got to go home to my wife. You say, what? Got to go home to your wife. It's your wife. Why would you got to go home to her? Any man that loves his wife doesn't violate a law to go home to his wife. That's who you want to be with. You love her. Well, I don't have to. I married my wife, but I don't have to see her every year. I can choose what years I want. Why? Because I got a marriage certificate. We're married, so I can see her when I want. Marriage don't give you a license to say I can see my wife when I want. Let me say this. Love is above the law. Love has one license, to love the one who is altogether lovely, Jesus Christ. To serve Jesus Christ for the Christian is just reasonable. It's no sacrifice. The missionary who dies on the foreign field goes out, Jim Elliot. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Why would he say that? He's gripped by grace. It's no fool to die because I can't lose my life. And that's why he could have protected himself. He could have killed those Indians. Why did he kill? Why he didn't kill them? Because he knew where he was going, but he knew where they would go if he killed them. And so he didn't protect himself. God gave him grace to die. That years later, his wife and his daughter would come and minister to the same Indian that killed her husband and her father. Who can do that? Only grace in a heart. Grace enables us to go through the valley and the shadow of death and fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord's with us. You don't look to make sacrifice. You look to please the one who will satisfy your heart. What a privilege to serve the Lord with gladness. To do what he asks you to do. And thankful that he even asks you to do it. And then he rewards us. Grace makes us understand that he purified us from all iniquity. God called us to be holy vessels unto him. Isn't that wonderful? So the devil may tell you about your past. You say, listen, I don't have time to talk about my past, devil. Goodness and mercy, talk to them. Why? Because they're making all things work together for good. The saints are not consumed about what they've done in the past. We're not even consumed with the failures of yesterday. Why? Because we've confessed them, and goodness and mercy is able to make all things work together for good for them that love God and they that are called according to his purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Grace doesn't look in the past. Grace keeps looking under Jesus. Why? Because he is going to finish what he started in our heart, and he's going to make it practical in our lives. Grace makes us live intelligently. Purify himself a peculiar people. They're peculiar, if you will, special people. Special, what do you mean by special? You're chosen to be the bride of God's son. When a man chooses a woman, out of all the ladies, he may choose this one. Why? And he doesn't want anyone to touch his bride. It's mine. Listen, God chose you to be the bride. You and I to be the bride of his son. We're special. We belong to his son. He redeemed us with his precious blood. What a privilege. You're not your own anymore, he would say. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and your spirit, which are his. It's a wonderful thing, intelligent about what God did and why God called us. He called us to be holy. And he who called us is holy, and he who called us will make us holy in all of our conversation, because that's the sanctification process. But I want you to realize, don't be consumed with the process. Be consumed with the person. He'll deal with the process. And therefore, he may give you a difficult person. You say, oh, that person difficult to love. I understand. Jesus had one that was difficult to love too. Love him. I hope this doesn't happen. He may give you a Judas. I know. Backstabber. That's all right. He may give you a difficult circumstance. Or you may have created a difficult circumstance because of bad mistakes. It doesn't matter. He's able to make that work together for good. Why? Because he's that kind of God. Amazing grace. Grace teaches us that. Intelligent understanding that God will finish. Then the last thing is, grace gives us an intense passion to do good works in all things. Look what he says. A peculiar people, if you will, a special people, zealous of good works. A Christian who have experienced the grace of God that bringeth salvation is zealous of good works. Not because good works saves us, but Ephesians says we are created unto good works which God foreordained that we should walk in them. The Christian doesn't work to be accepted. He rests in his acceptance and work to please God, an acceptable offering to him. You just want to please Jesus. It doesn't matter if my boss likes what I've done. I'm working as unto the Lord. Doesn't matter if the elders don't recognize what I do in the church. I'm not doing it for the elders. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. You preach at places and you're preaching to lost people out there, Wallace, you're out there preaching to people and nobody come and folks frown and don't speak to you after. Well, I didn't do it for them anyway. I was doing it as unto the Lord. They missed the benefit. Well, my point is, it doesn't matter how they respond. You want to please him? Grace teaches us we're zealous of good works. Let me say this, saints. We, in this dark time in our country, we have a lot to be zealous of. Why? Because we have an anchor that would hold us in the storms of life. When everything has gone crazy and morals has gone out of shape and the political stream has gone mad and everybody look like they're mad, what are we doing? The saints, the only one got some sense. What are you doing? We're just being faithful. What? We're serving our master. Why? Because the world needs someone to see someone that has sense. And the only people that have any sense are those who march into Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're pilgrims passing through, and we're just pointing people with our life and with our lips to the Father's house. What a privilege. Intense passion. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Jesus said it like this, my meat is to please him who sent me. I always do those things that please the Father. That was Jesus' attitude. Let me say this, saints. That's the attitude that grace puts in our hearts. We are seeking to please the Lord Jesus. Not to be accepted, but because we are accepted. And we love him. And the only way I can prove my love to Jesus is to obey him. That's the only way the Christian can prove their love. The question is not, do God love us? The question is not, do Jesus love me? The question is, do I love him? And if I love him, I'll do what he says. How he said it, when he says it. Why? Because he said it. I want to close with this last verse. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, this apostle who had many failings, many failures, often put his foot in his mouth, but was the first one on the day of Pentecost to stand and preach, and here he's writing one of his letters, and he's writing to a people in a very difficult place. And look what he says to them. Verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says this to them. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, Well, let's just start in verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your souls, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. People that God called by his grace, established in his Son, sealed you by his Spirit, and left you in a world to shine for his glory. What a privilege to be vessels of grace. I'm going to the Hall of Fame game this year because one of my ex-teammate, Claude Humphrey, is being inducted. And Claude and I used to do football camps together, and he would go to my hometown, and he's a close friend of mine. And I've only played in the Hall of Fame game, but I've never gone for the ceremony. But I'm going this year. And there at this Hall of Fame, there's a number of people there, and they're going to have a little bust or a statue of Claude, and they're going to have stats about him, and they're going to put it in a frame. And if you go in the Hall of Fame, which I will plan to walk through because I want to just, I like football a little bit. But I'm going to go through the Hall of Fame and look at players that I heard about and just read. I'm just going to spend a day, just go through the Hall of Fame and look over history. All these trophies and all these things that's talking about the history, the start of football and all went on and a record that was broken, they're on display for those who like football to come and see. And those who don't like football, come and see. Because probably some people who don't like football because their family, Claude is their family, are going to come. Let me say this. God have taken his church and put us the trophies of his grace, the trophies that Christ won. And he put us on display that the world can see, oh, that's one that Jesus brought. Your life and my life are in the trophy case of this world to testify of the grace of God, the grace that saves, the grace that keeps, the grace that serves, the grace that shine. What a privilege. Dearly beloved, as strangers and pilgrims, shine for the glory of God. And let me say this to you. If you've not come to Christ, I would say to you, what you're waiting for. You can get all this world, but you'll never get heart satisfied. But come to Jesus, and he'll satisfy your heart, and he'll set you in a world to be a trophy of his grace. What a Savior. What a privilege, saints, that we can do it in this generation. Shine, Jesus, shine. May that be our heart desire, not only throughout this day, but until the Lord come. May we shine for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give thanks this morning for your amazing grace, that you who loved us unto blood. We thank you for this merciful high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, we can call you Father. Thank you for this church that you've established in this place, in this community, for your glory. May she continue to shine. Pray for the saints that you would strengthen them by your Spirit, that they might fulfill your purpose in the very details of their lives. Thy will be done, we ask, in this country, to the praise and glory of your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.